Well, thanks, Danny. Thank you, Sherry. God bless you. You may be seated. I called you Sherry this week. If you were here last week, I called her Joy Lynn, and then someone pointed out to me that the week before, I called Joy Lynn Sherry. So both of you ladies, feel free to call me Wayne or Mike whenever you'd like, okay? And congratulations to all of you. Do you realize when we sang Psalm 100, you clapped on the twos and the fours without me prompting in the back? And who says the age of miracles is past, huh? Well, today we're going to Lamentations. Between Jeremiah and Ezekiel is the book of Lamentations. We read a little bit out of it last week. I'd like to open up in it today. If you were here last week, or for that matter, if you've read these books before, you're aware of the fact that the nation of Judah, despite God's many warnings, continued in their idolatrous practices, continued in turning away from God, and therefore the thing God tried to warn them against came to pass, right? And that was the invasion of the Babylonian Empire. And consequently, for other reasons, people have heard the term the Babylonian captivity. This is when it occurred, when different groups of people from Judah were taken captive into various parts of the Babylonian Empire. As I told you previously, that wasn't a normal practice for Babylon. It was only something they resorted to when they just couldn't control the rulers, couldn't control the people. And again, despite God's many warnings, the king and those who were under him in Judah kept trying to rebel, you know, we'll win this time, we'll win this time. Consequently, Babylon virtually depopulated the nation of Judah. And they were taken away in various different captivities. Okay. I look at Lamentations 1 here, verse 18. It refers to this. Where it says, in verse 18, the Lord is righteous, for I have rebelled against his commandment. Here I pray you. This is the city speaking. This is Jerusalem speaking. The Lord is righteous. I have rebelled against his commandment. Here I pray you, all people, behold my sorrow. My virgins and my young men are gone into captivity. As you might recall, one group that was taken into captivity was primarily younger people, right? And they were taken to the capital city. And they were there for a particular purpose, which was to train them to become good future citizens and rulers of the empire. You remember who any of them might have been? Yeah, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Correct. We will probably be talking about them somewhat in future teachings. Other people were led away in those captivities as well, like a man named Mordecai, who we may touch on in a future teaching. I'm not certain. Hope so. And also a man named Ezekiel. Now, Ezekiel was not taken away to the capital city. He was taken away to another city, and therefore the ministry of Ezekiel is very different from the ministry of Daniel, even though they were contemporaries. So you've got to remember here, at this same period of time, Jeremiah is still in the nation of Judah, still in or near Jerusalem as these captivities are going on. Daniel is up in the capital of the Babylonian Empire. Ezekiel is in another portion of the Babylonian Empire, pretty much surrounded by people who had been taken captive from Judah. So Daniel's ministry, per se, and Ezekiel's are very different, aren't they? Because Daniel has access, pretty much Daniel's access is to the people of Babylon, the rulers of Babylon, whereas Ezekiel lives in a place, although it's in the Babylonian Empire, his neighbors all came from Judah. So much of his speaking is still to God's people and their present situation. And Ezekiel also speaks to the situation still going on in Judah and Jerusalem. Okay, although Judah and Jerusalem were largely depopulated, that doesn't mean they were empty. And there was communication that went on, so people knew of each other. Okay, these men, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, they knew of each other. Okay, it's on occasion some of them spoke of the others. It doesn't appear like they ever met, but they were aware of each other and each other's ministries and each other's stands for God. So this is all going on at the same time. The man Ezekiel, again, His ministry is primarily to the remnant of God's people who are now living in Babylon. You with me still? Okay, good. If you were at family camp, we looked at Ezekiel 1. We won't look at that again. But we are going to look at this wonderful man, Ezekiel. I don't think I need to get into that with you. Let's look at the last verse of Ezekiel 1 this morning, okay? Ezekiel 1, verse 28. Right again, right after Lamentations is Ezekiel. Right after the last chapter of Lamentations, this is the first chapter of Ezekiel where we're going. And I'd like to look with some detail with you this morning at the calling of this man, Ezekiel, which explains so much about what's going to follow in his life. We obviously don't have time to read the whole book this morning, right? Some of you have been reading along with us, and if so, maybe you read Ezekiel this week. These first chapters explain a tremendous amount about this man, so we can understand him better, so we can understand his words better, and he certainly can serve as an example to us as well. Now remember, chapter 1 is where he saw that crazy vision, right? That we went through at family camp. See, if you want to understand what those wheels were and those animals, you should have been at family camp. We explained all that stuff, didn't we? So ask somebody who was there and they'd be happy to explain that to you. But once that vision was over, look at verse 28 of chapter 1. It says, as the appearance of the bow that was in the cloud on the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spoke. And he said to me, son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spoke unto me, and set me upon my feet, and I heard him that spoke unto me. If this were a Sunday morning, we were teaching about revelation manifestations and how to receive revelation from God, there'd of course be a lot of things to look at in these verses, but that's not our main purpose today, so let's keep going. He said to me, son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me even unto this very day. So the people he was going to be speaking to, although they now lived in Babylon, it was still the children of Israel, right? It was still the remnants of the people who had been called in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? That's who he's still speaking to. God makes it very clear at the outset, that's what your job's going to be. Daniel's job differed somewhat. Much of what we see Daniel doing is interacting with the kings and the rulership of Babylon. Although all of these men of God had things to say about the future for God's people, their present day ministering and foretelling and warning was to different groups of people. His was to be to the children of Israel. Okay. They've rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me even to this very day. For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, you shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. Yet shall know there have been a prophet among them, whether they hear or whether they forbear. Anybody have another translation? The NIV, perhaps? How do they handle that word forbear? Fail to listen is not bad. Yeah, that's. I think we get the sense, right? Whether they hear your words or whether they don't. I think it's maybe more. It's stronger than fail to listen, in that it's to fail to heed. You know. However, you get the point, right? He says you speak these words, and whether they pay attention or not, whether they change or not, whether they repent or not, whether they give you the time of day or not, you speak these words to them. And he mentions, you know, they're pretty rebellious people. Verse 6 says, and thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Oh, isn't that wonderfully descriptive, those figures of speech? They don't even need to be explained, do they? Can you, Can you get the picture of dwelling among scorpions? Would any of you like to dwell among scorpions? Have any of you ever literally dwelt among scorpions? Probably. Oh, yeah. Okay. You have. You too. But like not right around you. They weren't in bed with you probably, right? Have any of you ever been in a situation where it was just like you were dwelling among scorpions? Yeah, me too. So you understand what he's talking about. And briars and thorns, have you ever walked through a path in the woods that's all clear and smooth and simple? You don't hardly get out of breath, right? Ever try to walk through a path in the woods that's full of thorns and briars? It's a little more difficult, isn't it? That's what he's saying Ezekiel's path may be like. One that's got thorns and briars hindering him. His life may be like one in which he's dwelling among scorpions because they are rebellious people. Yet he says, they're going to know there's been a prophet among them. Verse 7. Thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. For they are most rebellious. Boy, he tells them a second time. This sort of reminds me of the calling of Joshua, where he tells them three times, be strong and very courageous. Here he tells Ezekiel, whether they listen to you or whether they don't. Whether they listen to you or whether they don't. There's going to be a third time that we probably won't read this morning in this calling where he says the same thing to him, whether they listen to you or whether they don't. But that's not all he says to Ezekiel on this day. You shall speak my words to him again, verse 7. Whether they hear or forbear, they are most rebellious. But now verse 8. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, if you don't remember anything else this morning, if Ezekiel's boring to you, you don't care about scorpions or thorns, listen to this, okay? But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat what I give thee. Oh, boy, how important, how important. If you're going to be my man, Ezekiel, you speak my word. People may listen to you, people may not listen to you, but you don't turn your back on my word. You don't stop receiving my word. You don't stop being meek and humble to my word. Their response is up to them, but you can continue receiving the words that I give you. Speak them faithfully, and people's response, that's between them and God. But that you don't stop receiving those words. This is such an essential and important truth in God's word. How many of these great men and women that we've looked at, if you've been here on Sunday mornings or if you've just read the Old Testament with any cognizance of real life at all, you've seen that, you know, these men and these women we've looked at, they weren't somehow genetically special, but they did have one great thing in common time after time after, and that is their humility towards God, their absolute humility towards God. Look at the opening chapters of Exodus where Moses is called. Look at the opening chapters of Isaiah where Isaiah is called. Jeremiah where he says, I'm but a child, and on and on and on. One thing they share is that absolute fear of the Lord, that absolute humility before God. And here's another one, Ezekiel. And God says, whatever people are going to do, that's up to them. But will you stay? Will you keep eating what I give you? Will you keep eating what I give you? This is such an important truth. We're gonna keep your finger here. I want to talk about this for a while with you. Look at Isaiah 50, please. Isaiah 50. Some of you who've been around me for a few years are going to recognize some of these verses because they've become favorites for some of us. Isaiah 50 reveals this same truth in a different way. Verse 4, it says, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. Oh, doesn't everybody want that? Especially those who say they want to help people. Don't you want the right words to say at the right time that are going to change people, help people, comfort people? I listened to a stupid song on the way over this morning. I shouldn't even listen to it. And it was the songwriter was basically saying, I've been up all night trying to come up with a song that'll help people. Well, they should read Isaiah 50. Because God says to Isaiah, I'll give you words. I'll give you words that'll help people. I'll give you words that'll change people. I'll give you words to speak the right word in season to those who are in need. What do I have to do? The rest of the verse tells us. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. Oh, do you get it? You want the tongue of the learned? You know how you get the tongue of the learned? Get the ear of the learned. You know. Oh, you can work on faking it, but I've never seen anybody really succeed at that. When you're really in need, when you really are desperate, when you really want words from God and you can't settle for anything less, you don't go to the phonies. You don't go to the phonies, and you don't have to be. Just if we will open our ears to the Word of God, be humble ourselves to the Word of God, our tongues will have plenty of wisdom to speak. Oh, do you see? It's so simple. It's so simple. People craving for wisdom. Counselors. Everybody wants to be a stupid counselor. Why? Well, yeah, I do understand why. You know why? Because you set yourself up as a counselor. Then you, or I set myself, I'll make myself the target today, okay? Not Missy. Missy's the poor person with a need who comes to me. And I talk to her for an hour. Let her partake of my great wisdom of life. And I'm talking Christian counselors now, okay? I've got this system I've worked out of this matter of steps or these things. And once I fit you into my program, once I've figured out how, which steps you need, I impart my wisdom to you and you leave. And you know what? If you get better, what a great counselor I am. If you don't get better, still somehow what a great counselor I am. Have you ever seen that? When somebody doesn't change, they don't blame the counselor. When somebody does, they praise the counselor. When they don't, they don't blame the, of course everybody wants to be a dumb counselor. God's word doesn't even really use that word, in the sense that we do. This thing called counseling, which is a major part of many Christian churches, you know, major part. They've got whole departments of counseling. God's word doesn't use the word counseling. It uses words like reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. That tells me something very important, okay? From God's point of view, the only valid counsel is the counsel of his word. You want to be a counselor? Very simple. What's humble about trusting in my own words? If I'm truly humble to God's word, I'm going to recognize that if you have a need, the answer is somewhere in God's word. Now let me help you find what it is in God's word you're missing. What it is in God's word you're ignorant of or don't properly understand or maybe have forgotten. So that we can get that part of God's word back in your life and there, and your answer can be there. Oh, it's the simplest thing in the world, you know. If all of mankind's problems began with stepping away from God's word and from the testimony of the Bible, which we believe that's exactly the case, right? When the word of God paints us a picture of man's original state, there weren't a lot of neuroses in the garden, were there? No, ACDC, whatever it's called. You tell I'm very familiar with this stuff. Those things only came in with disobedience. So it's just simple logic to realize that, oh, deliverance comes with obedience. If I'm lacking deliverance in some area, there's just something in God's word I'm ignorant of, or I've misunderstood, or I've forgotten. A true counselor will just help you discover that. And then if they're a real counselor, they'll help you, they'll do what they can to help you live it as well. See, counseling's easy. Truly helping people is hard work. Psalm 119, please. Psalm 119. Verse 24. Some of you love it when I get off my notes like I did last week. I think some of you were praying that I'd get off my notes again today. I'm already off of them. Psalm 119, verse 24. Thy testimony, speaking of God's word, thy testimonies are my delight and my counselors. Oh, can I say that of myself? First of all, is God's word my delight? Is it my delight? Is it my delight? It can be, right? Jeremiah teaches us how, right? if you want God's word to be your delight, you start eating, start feeding on the words of God's word, right? Thy words were found and I did eat them, and then thy word became unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. God's word can be my delight, and it's a delight like no other delight the world has to offer. God's word is also to be my counselor. You see, he gave his word as what in the sense that we use that word, you know, one who gives counsel is one who advises, one who directs, one who helps with decisions, right? And we heard that in manifestations today. One who helps with those things. That's what he gave his word for. So I can go to his word and say, I don't know what's the right decision in this situation. And as some of you know, the answer often is much more deep than just thou shalt not. For the Christian, many of the answers lie in remembering who God says I now am, who he says I used to be, and who he says I now am. And it's being reminded of that that makes the decision simple, doesn't it? That word is to be my counselor. You understand where I'm going here with this morning when it comes to our verse in Ezekiel? Very simple. How can I be a counselor of God's word to you if it's not living in me? Which is why we've got this up here and always will as long as I'm teaching from up here, right? Take heed to yourself and the doctrine. Continue in them, he says to Timothy. In doing this, you'll both save yourself and those who hear you. You want to help people? Is it living in me? Is it living in me? Have I got the ear of the learned? You see? Am I eating what God's giving me? That takes humility. So you want to find a good counselor? You have a need you want to talk to somebody about and get good counsel from God's word? You know who you look for? Somebody who wears a sign that says, Rachel, counselor. No, we don't have any of them in this church, thank God. We don't have a counseling room. We got rooms where people can go and talk to other people, but that's all they are. If God's word is right, look for somebody who you know to be humble. You want a good counselor? Look for somebody that you know to be humble. Because you know they're not going to be tempted to go to their brain for your answers. They're going to be as in awe of God and God's word as you are, or maybe more so. And they're not going to settle for an answer that's less than God's word because they are humble. You see? My wife showed me a verse on this that blew my mind. I was embarrassed that I hadn't seen it sooner. Let's go to it, okay? It's in the Gospels, Matthew chapter 11. Thanks, Kathy, wherever you are. You're out there. There she is. Thank you for adding to this teaching. This one just amazed me. And like I said, embarrassed because I've read it a lot of times, but I realized that all those times I thought I'd read it, I hadn't really read it. It's pretty astounding when you look at what's in Matthew 11. Matthew 11. You guys have all read these verses before. At the end of the chapter, this is Jesus speaking. I know because it's in red. That's a joke. You know, we can't always depend on the red. That wasn't added by Jesus, right? Oftentimes they're correct, though. This is one of them. Verse 28, Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls." That word lowly simply means humble. So Jesus Christ describes himself as meek and humble, which I don't think anyone would argue with that, right? He's the one who knelt in the garden and said, not my will, but thine, right? Take this cup from me if there's any other way, but if not, not my will, but thine. There was never a man walking the face of this earth with more humility than our Lord Jesus Christ. What I want you to see here this morning, the part that embarrassed me, though, his meekness and humility in the context of this verse qualify him for one particular thing. You ever notice that? He gives a reason. Let's just read it. Take my yoke upon me and learn of me, learn of me, learn of me, learn of me, okay? And then he lists the reasons why he's one we can learn from. Because he's meek and lowly in heart. Think of all the things he could have said. You know, learn of me because I'm the Savior. learn of me because I know the scriptures so well that I confounded the professors in Jerusalem when I was 12 years old. All the other reasons why he could say, learn of me. He goes, no, no, I qualify as one that you can learn from because I'm meek. I qualify as one that you can learn from because I'm humble. Isn't that something? You want to find somebody to learn from, whether it's counsel or just growing in God's word, find somebody humble. You'll not only learn the word of God from them, but you're going to learn a good example of humility as well. And the other great thing is when you're counseled by somebody who's humble, you may as well look at it. We're doing everything. We're all over the world already today. Galatians chapter 6, please. Remember verse 1? Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of what? Meekness. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You ever get reproved or corrected by somebody who didn't have this attitude? Yeah, me too, on many occasions. And you know, many occasions what they said was right. What they said was right. But boy, I sure didn't want to swallow it. You know what I mean? Because they said it like, here I am from the mountaintop of spiritual perfection telling you that, Brendan, you got that verse wrong. I've got to pause and say, okay, their words are correct. I'd like to smack them across the side of the face, but their words are correct. So I'm going to submit to those words because they're still God's word. But how much easier to receive from somebody who recognizes tomorrow I could be reproving them. Tomorrow they could be the one who stumbles. Because the greatness doesn't lie in you or me. The greatness lies in God, in His Son Jesus Christ, in what He's placed in us, and in what He's given us in His Word, you see. This is the kind of man Ezekiel was. See, I'm going to get you back to Ezekiel. If I don't, Mike and Dustin will penalize me, because it's my job to teach you Ezekiel, so I've got to get to that. Let's go back to Ezekiel this morning. But do you see the importance of this quality? And boy, this man had it. This man had it. Let's go back to chapter 2, where we left off. You're all there already, probably. I'm trying to catch up with you. Ezekiel 2 is another amazing thing that about this young man Ezekiel and his calling that I refer to often, and I realize I refer to it probably 10 times more than I ever actually read the verse to you. So we're going to look at it today. Remember he said, be not thou rebellious, like that rebellious house in verse 8. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. And when I look, behold, a hand was sent unto me, and lo, a roll of a book was written. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without, and there was written therein lamentations and mourning and woe. Okay, this was a vision he had of a hand, I guess just a hand, with a book in it. What kind of book would it have been? What did it look like? It was a scroll. That's why it's called the roll. And it was written within and without means it was written on both sides. Okay? So a lot of words in this scroll. A lot of important words in this scroll. Moreover, he said to me, verse 1, son of man, eat what thou findest. Eat this roll and go speak unto the house of Israel. So you've got to take that verse in context, don't you? It doesn't mean like a sweet roll. It means the roll that he saw in that vision. You understand, he's not eating something physically. He's reiterating in a very pointed way what he's just told Ezekiel. Whatever happens, whatever people's response is, you keep feeding on my word. Very similar to what we read in Jeremiah. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. That's the point that he's making here. So he said, son of man, eat what thou findest. Eat this roll, go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that roll. And he said to me, son of man, cause your belly to eat and fill your bowels with this roll that I give you. And then I did eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness. And he said to me, son of man, go, get thee into the house of Israel. Speak with my words unto them. For thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech and of a hard language, but to the house of Israel. not to many people of a strange speech and of a hard language whose words you cannot understand. Surely had I sent you to them, they would have hearkened to you. Isn't that amazing? I'm sending you to people who speak your language, not to people who don't. If I had sent people who don't speak your language, you would get more response from them than from these people who do speak your language. Oh, can you understand what he's telling him here? That I hope none of your fellowships ever become like that, where they all speak your language, but they don't understand a doggone thing. Somebody who speaks French might get more out of what you're saying in English than they're getting out of. That's what he's telling Ezekiel that day. I'm not sending you to people to, you know, you may at some point in your life pray that I had sent you to people who speak a foreign language. Because although it's in their language, they're not going to hear you. So surely if I'd sent you to them, they would have hearkened to you. But verse 7, oh man, oh man, oh man. The house of Israel will not hearken to you, for they will not hearken to me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. I've made this point with you many, many, many times, but it's pretty astounding, isn't it? How old was Ezekiel at this time? I don't know, but he was a young man being called into a lifetime of representing God to God's people. And God breaks him in gradually, right? First he says, whether they listen to you or not, I want you to speak my word. Then, whether they listen to you or not, I want you to speak my word. And then finally, he gets around to, you know what? Your whole life, they're not going to listen to you. They're not going to heed. They're not going to believe. They're not going to treat it seriously. So you don't need to speak to them. No. Isn't that amazing? See, this is, again, so essential. How many people would benefit from being in Ezekiel's position? You know, how many people, when it gets right down to the bone, perform their service for God, whatever form that service takes, whether it's teaching, whether it's playing music, whether it's receiving the abundant share, making whatever it is, at the end of the day, your reward is, oh, Missy, what a great teacher. Missy, you changed my life. That song just made me cry. What if my whole life, no song I sang made people cry. No words I spoke penetrated. It would be a great test of whom I'm serving, right? Ezekiel had no question about who he was serving. He knew who he was serving. You and I must also need to know who we're serving. Because, you know, in a church like this, it's so easy to get spoiled. I mean, people show up on Sunday morning. Those of us who come up here and teach, you show up and sit there and listen to us for an hour. And are nice about it. Even if we totally crash and burn, you're pleasant about it. You're the easiest people in the world to teach, you know. How about a group that doesn't want God's word? How about a group that God has told you ahead of time, they're never going to want my word? Could I still speak faithfully to them? Only if I'm rock solid sure about who it is I'm serving, right? About where my rewards actually lie. I'm getting very excited about this class on living in the light of eternity that I'm finally in the process of finishing up. I think maybe early next year we'll have it available to you. And as I've told you before, it's although it's a class that deals with our hope, it's called Living in Light of Eternity for a reason, because it's about living. It's about living in light of eternity. It's not about the details of the return of Christ and the series of events that's covered in the class, but the greater need I felt was, what do we do with this hope? What do we do with this sense of being a part of the purpose of the ages? Well, here's a place where it comes into play, because for some, like Ezekiel, the only reward for doing what they do faithfully over a lifetime is going to be in eternity. How real is that to me? Because all of us who endeavor to stand for him will at one time or another be tempted in this way. Tempted to say, hey, it's not worth it. Nobody's changing. You see? Amazing. And this young man Ezekiel is told by God in advance, they're not going to listen, but I want you to speak anyways. All the house of Israel, impudent and hard-hearted. Verse 8, behold, I made your face strong against their faces. And your forehead strong against their foreheads. Do you get that figure of speech? As an adamant, harder than flint, have I made your forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. You know, again, it's a valid question. What's the point of preaching God's word if you already know ahead of time nobody's going to believe? Well, several points. You know, one of them is God's good. God's good. God's always good. God's always been good. God will always be good. God always wants the best for man and always offers the best to man, whether man responds or not. Even get to the book of Revelation, where people focus on all the catastrophe that's going to be unleashed on the earth. And, you know, they say, see, the book of Revelation, that's where God reveals his true nature. Well, yeah, he's a just God and he punishes sin. But even in the midst of that, he's got angels flying around the world telling man to repent. And the response over and over and over and over again is no. You know, no, no. Right up until the end, he's asking men to repent. That's the heart of God. That no one can stand before that throne in the final judgment and say, I didn't know. I didn't know. See, that's why Ezekiel was exhorted to continue to speak God's word, even though God knew ahead of time nobody would receive it. Nobody could also say, I never had a chance. You see? This is spoken of in chapter 33, if you turn there, please. So I ought to mention to those of you who serve God's word in any number of ways, you ever feel unappreciated? At times, maybe you feel unappreciated. Just think of Ezekiel and puts things in a different perspective. You know, before we read the opening verses of this chapter, to get a sense of how Ezekiel was received, let's look at the end of the chapter, starting in verse 30. It says, also thou son of man, verse 30 of 33, also thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against you by the walls and the doors and the houses. They speak one to another, everyone to his brother, saying, rotten Ezekiel, we hate him. No, worse than that, worse than that. They did that to Jeremiah, right? We hate him, he's a traitor. You know, he's a spy. Throw him in the cesspool. You'd almost rather have to face that than what Ezekiel faced. Here's what they were saying about Ezekiel. Everyone to his brother was saying, come, I pray you, and hear what's the word that comes forth from the Lord. And they come to you as the people come, and they sit before you as my people. And they hear your words, but they won't do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, you are unto them as a very lovely song of one that has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they don't do them. And he says, when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come. Then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them. He tells them once again, oh, isn't that something? This group of people in captivity, oh, that was like their Sunday entertainment. You know, go to the movies, go to a concert, go hear Ezekiel. Oh, he's got such lovely words. I really love his manner of expressing himself. I told one of our believers recently when I first met them and they came on a Sunday and they said, I met them afterwards, that was an interesting talk, Pastor. I thought, well, I'm never going to see them again. But then they came back and had a change of attitude. Next time I talked to them about the teaching, it was quite different. It was quite different. And I'm very thankful for that. But, you know, it was an interesting talk. And, you know, if that's all that the teaching of the word is, somebody expressing themselves like a musician, that I'm certainly also free to say, well, you know, I didn't enjoy that soloist, right? It's not a matter of what you enjoy. Is it the truth of God's word? That's what they were conveniently ignoring when it came to the words of Ezekiel, see? Just a pretty song, just a pretty song. Or maybe I didn't like the song today, but that's okay because it's just a song. But regardless, it says, when this comes to pass, these words you're speaking come to pass, they're going to know there's been a man of God among them. You know, some will believe, some won't. But at least one day, they're all going to realize, oh, this was God's word, and it was fulfilled. Okay. They're just going to see that fulfillment from different sides of the stadium. You know, I personally would like to be on the side of the home team when these words are fulfilled. And I trust you do as well. And if you're born again of God's spirit, you will be. Be great to see you there. But you understand, all mankind's going to see the fulfillment of these words. It's just a question of from what vantage point they're going to see them. Now, early on in chapter 33, again, a tremendously helpful series of verses on what exactly this man, why he would speak God's word to people who God tells him ahead of time are not going to heed, are not going to believe, are not going to hear. And here it is laid out with another wonderful figure of speech, another wonderful example, starting in verse 1. It says, again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, if when he sees the sword come upon the land, he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whosoever hears the sound of the trumpet and doesn't take warning, if the sword comes and takes them away, his blood shall be on his own head. So the watchmen, as you know, the cities in the lands and times of the Bible were walled cities, right? Why were they walled? For protection. You know what changed that, by the way, historically? Airplanes, right? Once you've got airplanes, a wall doesn't do you. In fact, a wall can be a detriment, but that's just a historical fact. You don't need to, it's nothing to do with God's word. But at that time, they were walled. They were walled. And on the wall, you would have a watchman. And the watchman would look for the enemy. And if the watchman saw the enemy coming and blew the trumpet, warned the city, and they didn't heed him, it says their blood's on their own head, right? But it continues, this example of the watchman. Okay, speaking of the ones, blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, didn't take warning. His blood shall be upon him. But he that takes warning shall deliver his soul. If anybody does listen, they'll get delivered. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and doesn't blow the trumpet, and the people not be warned, and the sword comes and takes any person among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hands. If you see the enemy coming and don't blow the trumpet, don't blow the trumpet, for any number of reasons, they won't listen anyway. It's still your job, right? I'm scared. The important people in the city don't like to be woken up at 3 a.m. Your job is to blow the trumpet if the enemy's coming. If you do that and they ignore you or get mad or get apathetic, their blood's still on their own heads, not on yours, right? But if I fail to blow that trumpet for whatever reason I come up with and they receive destruction as a result, he says, their blood's on the watchman's head. That's part of his job. You know, how many of you really want to be a prophet? This is part of the package for this man Ezekiel and other prophets that we read about in God's word. Can we go back to chapter 3? This truth about the watchman he expresses literally in chapter 3. Lest we look at men like Ezekiel and say, oh, wouldn't it be fun to be a prophet of God? It'd be great. Well, it'd be great, but fun might not be the word to describe it. Certainly there's a great weight involved. Back in chapter 3, verse 16. It came to pass at the end of 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, I've made you a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, you shall surely die, and you don't give him warning or speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked and he doesn't turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you are delivered. Now again, this applies not just to the wicked. The prophet's job wasn't just to speak to those who were sinning, those who were outside, those who were opposing God. The prophet had an equal responsibility to those who weren't. And that comes in the next verse. Okay, we saw about the wicked. And then verse 20. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because you have not given him warning, he shall die in his sin. His righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man, and the righteous sins, and if you warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doesn't sin, he shall surely live, because he's warned. Also, you've delivered your soul. Oh, do you understand this applies to the righteous as well? The part of the job of the prophet was to remind those who were living for God why they should keep desiring to live for God. And even at times remind them of the harsh things that await those who turn away from God's word. If you tell them that, and then they say, boy, you're right, like your song, Don't Stop Walking Now. They're just getting ready to, and they hear that song, and they say, oh, you're right, I shouldn't stop walking now. You've delivered them, and you've been true to your calling. Okay. But if you look out at that crowd and say, oh, they've already quit, I'm not even going to bother telling them, don't stop walking now. They've already stopped, and they're going to stop. I can't change that. Then it says they will continue into iniquity, and you have a responsibility for that occurring. That's a pretty heavy weight on the prophet, is it not? And that's what this man Ezekiel was called to, and that's the calling that he humbly and willingly took on his entire life, even knowing that no one was going to believe. The other amazing thing, and we've got a few minutes left to talk about this, about this man Ezekiel, is his utter commitment to deliver the message in whatever way God wanted it delivered. I'm not quite sure how this works, but you know, in the Old Testament, we read about some men who spoke for God. A lot of men and women who spoke for God. We read about others whose entire lives exemplified the message from God. Is that because it just happened to be the need at the time, or is it because of a greater commitment and conviction on the part of that man that God could take him even farther? I don't know. You might recall, was it Hosea who married the prostitute? God had him marry a prostitute just to show Israel what they were doing to God. That's a commitment way beyond opening my mouth on Sunday morning, isn't it? And yet you see men like that as well, and I don't know a greater one than Ezekiel. You can read in chapter 4, if you haven't read anything in Ezekiel, read chapter 4. Chapter 4 speaks of how God has him lay on his side for, is it like 390 days? And he has a little model of Jerusalem there, and he puts a steel plate between him and the model, and he lays on his side and lays there, eats there, cooks his meals there, for over a year, to show, you know, in that visual, Ezekiel stood for God's face, Jerusalem stood for God's people, and you can imagine what the steel plate stood for, right, that separated them. And then to turn over on his other side to represent the alienation of Judah from God for another 40 days. Would you call that commitment? Oh man, oh man, oh man. On top of the physical discomfort, think of the humiliation. You know, every day people are, you know, coming into the study center and you're laying there out front on your side with an iron pan and a little model city in front of you. You know, through rain and snow and sleet and hail, there you are. Might you be a little embarrassed at times? Might you feel a little foolish at times? A little exposed at times? There again, you see the example of, you know, true humility, true humility cannot be humiliated. If it's genuine humility, if it's genuine, if it runs all the way down to the bone, then you can't humiliate me. You understand? If I have truly humbled myself and truly recognized what God says I am without him, without his word, without his son Jesus Christ, then what can you add to that that I haven't already accepted? True humility cannot be humiliated. It's very easy, like, for me to stand up here and tell you what a sinner I am and all the places I blow it. I've heard people do that, not just from this stage, but plenty of them, right? And we say, oh, what a humble man. Why, he acknowledges all his errors. A great test is, how do they respond when you acknowledge their errors? When you're the one who talks about what a great sinner they are. You understand? Do you understand? True humility cannot be humiliated, and I can't think of anything more potentially humiliating than some of the things that Ezekiel had to go through, and yet he did them, and he did them faithfully and was unaffected by his emotions. He probably had some emotions, but his emotions did not hinder him from serving God faithfully all this time. I want to show you one more in Ezekiel 24 that again rocks me. Ezekiel 24, verse 15. It says, also the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, behold, I take from thee the desire of thine eyes with a stroke. Yet neither shall you mourn nor weep, neither shall your tears run down. You're not going to cry, make no mourning for the dead. Bind the tire of your head upon you. Put your shoes on your feet. Don't cover your lips. Don't eat the bread of men. In other words, none of the things one would normally do when one's mourning are you to do in this situation. Oh, man. So I spoke unto the people in the morning, and at evening my wife died. And I did in the morning as I was commanded. And the people said to me, will you not tell us what these things are to us that you do us so? Then I answered them. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, speak to the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will profane my sanctuary, the excellency of your strength, the desire of your eyes, that which your soul pitieth, and your sons and your daughters, whom you have left, shall fall by the sword. You shall do as I have done. You shall not cover your lips, nor eat the bread of men. Your tire shall be upon your heads, your shoes upon your feet. You shall not mourn nor weep. But you shall pine away for your iniquities and mourn one toward another. In other words, he's saying, you know, the way, the lightness, the frivolity with which you're taking the destruction of everything God prepared for is being illustrated by me basically ignoring my wife's death, wearing the same clothes, going the same places, getting my cup of coffee in the morning, smiling at everybody. That's what you're doing to God when everything he's entrusted you with as his people is being taken from you. You're treating it as nothing. And then verse 24 says, thus Ezekiel is unto you a sign. Oh, man, oh, man. This man was called a sign. A man was called a sign. I would love to be known by the end of my life as one who speaks for God. Ezekiel was called by God, one whose entire life is a sign to my people. I can't fathom that kind of wholehearted commitment. I'd love to get a greater sense of it in my life, but what a man, Ezekiel, you know. John the Baptist is called a voice. A voice. That's how fully his life was wrapped up in the one thing God had called him to. Ezekiel is called a sign to the people of God. What an amazing man, Ezekiel. You know, much of what he spoke to God's people was about future times as well. Because, you know, when Ezekiel ministered, they had already been led captive to Babylon, right? And their behavior continued. So Ezekiel continued to warn God's people about their behavior, but he also spoke words of comfort, words of the future, words of what God was going to do. Because as we've seen through this series, one constant through all of it is God keeps his promise. Right? God had made a promise to Adam, or in the presence of Adam and Eve in the garden after their fall, and God is going to keep his promise. God had made a promise to David about the Redeemer coming to, and God keeps his promises. We've also seen how many times because of the choices of men, God has to change his direction in bringing to pass that promise, but he brings it to pass. And one of the great things you see under the ministry of Ezekiel and Daniel and others who actually ministered in that Babylonian empire is that even though the children of Israel had been led captive from Judah, Jerusalem was no more. The temple was no more. How can God possibly fulfill his promise? Well, God always fulfills his promise. So part of their word as well was that reinforcement for God's people, that this doesn't change anything. He says the Messiah is going to come of David's house and be on David's throne. He is. He speaks of the temple. It is. He speaks of Jerusalem. It is. This is just a short hiatus. And one of those men, Daniel, even spoke as to how long that hiatus would be. Next week, we're going to pick it up with this man, Daniel. Not so much his experiences that we've all read about and sung about, right? The lion's den and whatnot, great records in God's word. But we sometimes forget that the words that Daniel spoke in the latter part of the book of Daniel are equally great. I know next week we're going to touch on some of those, as well as the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, I think. I think I wrote it down so I could tell you so you could prepare with the right chapters. All of those we will get to eventually. Yeah, next week Haggai and Zechariah and Daniel and also the book of Ezra we'll be getting them. And then over the next couple weeks we'll be doing our final teachings on this Old Testament series. This is my last one in the series. So I told you I had to teach Ezekiel or Dustin and Josh would punish me. So I hope today you've gotten a sense of the man and not just a sense of the man, what a wonderful man he was, but what God values in his men and women. A lot of things that Ezekiel maybe didn't exhibit, but he exhibited great humility and he exhibited great faithfulness and a willing to, wherever God might take him in life, to trust God to sustain him there. And to trust God to honor his word to Ezekiel, even if no one else wanted to believe it. Okay? Love you very much. What are we closing with, Danny?
We're going to close with number 67. Jesus saves. Thanks, Tom. Number 67, Jesus saves. Okay? God bless, and we'll see you next week if our Lord tarries.